Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. Thank you that we can draw into your presence as your children, because you have first reached out to us in your love, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for calling each one of us to yourself, and thank you that we can have a part in your kingdom. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to our hearts, and that you open up the truths in the scriptures so that we may know how to live a life truly pleasing before you, and that we may know what it means to respond well to your high calling. All this we pray and commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 158th message. The subtopic for today, a positive, constructive posture. A positive, constructive posture. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth and practical outworking. Some introductory remarks for today's message. A positive, constructive posture is an integral and important aspect of the posture of God and truth. When I use the expression a positive and constructive posture, I mean always having a positive attitude and spirit, never negative. We always seek the welfare and well-being of others and never what is harmful to them. A heart that seeks to build up and not destroy from the perspective of God's kingdom. In fact, all these things that we consider is always from the perspective of God's kingdom in the eyes of the Lord. When we say we need to build up, we must build up and we must not destroy. Sometimes we may need to destroy in order to build up, to truly build up God's kingdom. We may at times need to destroy a house in order to build a new one, a house that is rotten. So we seek to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom and not in any way to impede or hinder. With knowledge, accurate understanding, wisdom. So it is not just, oh, in my heart there is this attitude, this positive attitude. When there is this attitude, we also seek to grow in knowledge, to accurate understanding, and look to love for wisdom so that we can truly contribute, truly build up. That all this is part of the positive, constructive posture. And it must be according to the truth God has revealed in the scriptures. So we set our hearts to know the truth revealed in the scriptures, in increasing clarity of understanding, wisdom how to apply, and all the time looking to God to guide, to undertake, and to enable. Always adopt a positive, constructive posture. This is the will of God for us, and it is a central theme of what God seeks to communicate to us in the scriptures. You can say it is at the core center of what God looks for in our character, what he seeks to nurture in our inner man, and what ought to be our basic approach to life, without which we cannot be truly pleasing to God, no matter what we say, what we may do, what we may try to accomplish. If we do not have this positive, constructive posture, then our lives can never be truly pleasing to God. It is essential if we are to feel at home in God's kingdom. And any time we depart from it, we will feel uneasy in God's kingdom. It reflects God's own character. God is like that. He's positive, constructive. He seeks to build up. That is, he seeks to build up his kingdom, whatever is positive in God's kingdom. And it is exemplified in the life and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. It is vital for body life to work out well. If we want to work out church life well, it is essential that we have this positive, constructive posture. As I carry on with the rest of the message, it becomes clear to us why this is so. This is the teaching of the scriptures. The Apostle John tells us that God is love, 1 John chapter 4 verse 8, and God is light, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, and the Lord Jesus is the truth. In fact, the Apostle John tells us he is the way, the truth, and the life. So if we want to align our heart with the posture of God and truth, then we must seek to walk with God in truth, in the light, and in love at all times. And this means we will always adopt a positive, constructive posture. The Apostle John tells us his understanding of a key theme in the gospel message. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. The preceding verses, the Apostle John tells us about the message that he proclaims that has to do with eternal life in the Lord Jesus, so that we can have fellowship with God and with one another. Verse 5, he continues, "This is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." At the heart of the message, the gospel message, the good news that we have and God's intentions for us is deep fellowship with him and with one another. And an essential part of this message, the Apostle John tells us, this is the message. And that is that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all, none. He's just light, positive. There's nothing negative in him at all. And so if we say we have fellowship with him, we want to have good fellowship with him, and we say we have fellowship with him, if it's true, then we will not walk in the darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. So it is essential to walk in the light, practice the truth, walk according to the truth, then we can have true fellowship with God, who is light and truth. And this is also the basis for true and deep fellowship with the brethren. We have fellowship with one another, and also fellowship with God. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to be truthful in love in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 15. And if we look at the context of chapter 4 verse 15, this is the context of the outworking of body life. It's in the at the heart of it. The Apostle Paul says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth, or be truthful. Speaking is an aspect of the expression, but we are actually to be truthful in love. Be truthful in love, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We are to grow up in all aspects. Each one of us to grow, and all of us to grow in every aspect. And for all this to work out well, we must be truthful in love. That's how we ought to relate with one another, work out our lives, even as we submit to Christ, who is the head. And this love is not restrictive. The love that God desires us to manifest and to be in our hearts is a love that reaches out to all. None is excluded. God Himself loved the whole world. That is why He sent Christ into this world. And this love that reaches out to all is at the heart of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, and also what He instructs us. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34, 36 to 30 to 40, the Lord Jesus, when He was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" His reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." But He didn't stop there. He went on to say, the second is like it. If you have true love for God, the second will flow. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the neighbor includes everyone. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. We can say this is at the heart of what God seeks to communicate to us in the scriptures. What God requires of us, what is critical, essential, extremely important. And the positive, constructive posture is essential to a healthy, vibrant love relationship between the believer and God. If you want to really love God with all your heart, you want to have a good love relationship with God, you must have this positive, constructive posture. And also, the positive, constructive posture is how we express our love of our neighbor. We may keep on affirming that we love our neighbor as ourselves. But is it true? What does it mean? Paul tells us that love edifies. Love builds up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. Paul says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Not that when you have knowledge, you will always be arrogant. But you can have knowledge, and yet you can be arrogant. And you have to be careful. When you have a lot of knowledge, you may become, there's a tendency, you have to watch it. But that's not what we are concentrating upon today. What we're going to concentrate upon is that the Apostle Paul says, love edifies. Edifies, that is, built up. And this subject is a central theme in the epistles of Paul. It undergirds all that Paul has to say in his epistles. In Romans chapter 15, verse 2, for example, he says, each one of us, or each of us, is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. We are to please our neighbor for his good, to his edification. We will see afterwards. It doesn't mean we will always do what pleases our neighbor or say what they like to hear. But we are to please our neighbor for his good, to his edification. That's the direction. That's the intention of our heart. We must be committed to this all the time. The building up of the brethren, the building up of others, whether believer or non-believer, for his good, to his edification. It must be something unwavering, unchanging in our heart. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, let all that you do be done in love. Everything, our whole life, love must permeate our being. It must undergird all that we do and say. Let all that you do be done in love. And then, let us now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a very important and famous passage in the scriptures on love. It is a very helpful passage to dwell upon. It takes time to cover it well. I can only go through it very quickly and make some brief comments here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong. You may be able to speak well, whatever you may be able to say, but in whatever you say, if there is no love, it is useless. It's like a noisy gong. You have the gift of prophecy, know all mysteries, all knowledge. You have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Whatever it may say, if it is not motivated by love, it is useless. And whatever you may have, gifts of prophecy, knowledge, faith, you are nothing. There's no true value in your being. God does not appreciate you if there is no love. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You may give, you may do, you may, whatever you may do. But if it is not motivated by love, if there's no love in your heart, it profits me nothing. It's not helpful. God will not be pleased. Then Paul goes on to describe various aspects of the love that he's talking about. Many people in this world talk about love, but it is very different from the biblical love. And likewise for believers, we need to be clear, what is the biblical teaching and meaning of love? The love that concentrates on the well-being of others, that seeks to build up. And this love has a deep quality in it. It is patient, it is kind, it's not jealous, does not brag, it's not arrogant, it's positive. It is not negative. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, not self-centered. It's not provoked. Not that we don't feel anything. But we are not provoked in the sense that it becomes negative in our spirit. So that we lose our self-control. We do not continue to respond in a manner that's appropriate. Provoked in a negative sense. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not mean that you're oblivious to what people do to you, or you forget what they've done to you. But it's that you do not keep an account. I'm prepared to help you so much, and you keep on doing all these negative things to me, up to a point, I will no longer. Or whatever you do to me, I'll keep an account, I'll give it back to you. It is not this kind. It just concentrates on the well-being of others. But as I said afterwards, we'll look at a fuller picture of all this that has to do with what truly builds up and what is true love and in wisdom. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Again, the trust is positive, but rejoices with the truth. Your heart is in the direction of truth, and so wherever truth is manifested, you rejoice. And that is your heart's attitude. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So does it mean that whatever takes place, we'll just bear with it? Whatever we are told, we'll believe. In everything, we hope. Many people believe in a lot of things, it doesn't work out. We hope it doesn't take place. If we do not apply this properly, then it can be disastrous and we can be disillusioned. But here Paul is talking about love. Love that builds up. That's the quality of this love. When we set our heart to love, to build up, then we are prepared to bear all things, to endure all things. And our faith, the beliefs there, at the heart of it is faith. Whatever we go through, our faith will not waver. We'll continue, we'll persevere in the path of truth, or rather in the path of love that builds up. No matter what the situation, we will persevere in love that builds up. In this spirit of love, 1 Corinthians 13 is followed by 1 Corinthians 14, where the Apostle Paul went on to say, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And that's one major aspect that Paul wants to impress upon us. Love for individuals, but not just that. A very important aspect of the positive, constructive posture and the commitment to build up is the edification of the church, and not just concern for the edification of the church. Paul says, seek to abound. That means it's something very important to us, and we seek to abound for the edification of the church, to do all that we can as the Lord leads and enables us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. And in verse 26, Paul says, let all things be done for edification. This is in the context of open worship, is still in the context of church life, the expression of the life of the body. Let all things be done for edification. That is critical. No matter what you do, you must be motivated by the edification of the body in the outworking of church life. Afterwards, we look at the other side, the implication. Never do anything negative that destroys the church. So we ought to have this unwavering attitude of heart towards the church. This applies both to the local context as well as the universal church. It must be unwavering. We must be committed to this. And Paul himself, throughout his life, after he came to know the Lord Jesus as the risen Lord, he sought to live out what he taught in every aspect of his life, including the way he exercised his authority for building up and not tearing down. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 to 11. Paul wrote, now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. So the Apostle Paul, he was very conscious. Yes, the Lord had granted him authority, yes, spiritual authority, but the exercise of this authority was for building up, not for tearing down. And he says, in his whole approach in ministry, as well as his concern for the brethren, from verse 7, we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not just for himself, how he approached life, but he was concerned for each one of them that they do no wrong. And his concern that they do no wrong means his concern for their welfare, their attitude, their conduct. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. That is, his primary concern is for their well-being and their character, their attitude, that they grow well, truly well. Whether ultimately he appears approved, unapproved, how others may look at him, that is secondary. Even though we appear unapproved, his concern is still that they may do no wrong, they may do what is right. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. There's a true servant of the Lord. How people may view us, what we do, how we appear, that is secondary. The primary is concentration on the truth in our being and the truth that flows forth, and never do anything against the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. So what is concerned about, why you truly rejoice, is their welfare. When they are truly strong, well, you will work towards that direction, you will pray in that direction. For this we also pray, that you be made complete, that is lacking in nothing. Every aspect of their being, growing, and they are working out their lives well. And it's for this reason I'm writing these things. Even while absent, he is still concerned for them. He prays for them. He writes to them. His whole heart is concentrated on building up individual believers as well as the whole congregation, the whole church in Corinth. He says, so that when present, I need not use severity. So this building up doesn't mean you'll always be pleasant. At times, he may need to be severe, but he would rather not be severe. But whether it be kindness, gentleness that they can readily appreciate, or severity, it is always in accordance with authority which God gave him for building up and not tearing down, for their welfare, for their good. Finally, brethren, he says, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. It's all positive. His intentions, his concern for them. And then he tells them, if this is so, the God of love and peace will be with you. You may go through trials, difficulties, but the God of love and peace will be with you. And together with that, you will also experience, enjoy divine love and the peace of God. We need to see clearly, when we talk about this posture, the constructive posture, positive constructive posture, it means there is no justification for negative reaction, words, or conduct. There is no justification for negative reaction, words, or conduct. Whatever the situation, whatever others may do, their words, their conduct, there is never a justification for negative reaction on our part, or words, or conduct. At times, believers do not see this so clearly, and they may say, because of what others have done to me, the situation is like that. That is why I respond this way. And they think they are justified, even though there's something negative in their reaction, in their words, in their conduct. They feel it's justified because what the other person has done to him is much worse. I've only responded a little, given back a little of what I have received. Let us be clear that whatever negative reaction or words or conduct, it is never justified, because that would mean we are not walking in the light, in truth, in love. Love, truth, light is positive. It's not negative. Whenever there's any negative element in our spirit, in our attitude, in our words, in our conduct, it is always wrong. It means there's a failure in our response. We have failed to respond as we ought. It is not the will of God that there be any trace of negative reaction from us. We can only say there's a mitigating factor or mitigating factors. It is still wrong. But yes, when the situation is very, very provocative, very, very difficult, what others have done to us, and then we respond that way, you can say it's a mitigating factor. But it is still wrong. And we must recognize it and correct it and not seek to justify ourselves. As we walk with the Lord in love and truth, the Lord Jesus makes it clear to us that we must be prepared to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Again, these are verses that will take messages to expound and can also easily be misapplied. And there are people who are troubled when they read these verses. When someone slaps you on the cheek, you have to turn the other, and they find it doesn't work. It is quite clear that here in this context, the Lord Jesus is talking about love. How far are you prepared to go in the expression of love? When we walk with God, we are walking with the Lord, the expression of love, in love and truth. How far are you prepared to go? The Lord Jesus says, you must be prepared to turn the other cheek. From verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, is meant to be the way the law takes place, the law is executed, justice. That's for the justice, administration of justice. What is a suitable punishment for wrongdoers, but not meant for a retaliatory spirit within us. You have hurt me in this way, I will hurt you back in the same way. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. No, the Lord Jesus, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. That is the spirit of love. You are prepared to turn the other cheek. Not that you will always turn the other cheek, but you are prepared to do so. And what does that mean? As I mentioned just now, is how far are we prepared to go? That is, you are prepared to be humiliated. People slap you on one cheek. That's rather humiliating, plus painful. But not only you are prepared to take the slap, you are prepared to turn the other cheek. That means, what God desires of us in love, in truth, we are actually prepared to turn the other cheek, to continue in the path of love and truth, even though we know another slap is going to take place. But that doesn't mean we foolishly go around, offer our face to be slapped, or encourage others to take advantage of us. But we are prepared. It may be humiliating, it may be painful, but we are prepared. It is because of love. We are prepared not only to endure the pain and the humiliation, but to endure more. Not foolishly, but if that is in the path of love. Same thing, verses 40 to 42. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Always let people have whatever they want. Take. No. But if it is love. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Not only prepared to go that 1 mile, you're prepared to volunteer to go the 2nd mile. Prepared to give, 42. But you see, I mentioned so strongly just now that it is in the context of love. Is there support for that? Yes, if you look, read on. The Lord Jesus first says in verse 38, you have heard this, and then the wrong application, how people may apply an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, and then after these verses 39 to 42, he then went on to say, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And how we are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So this love, there are various aspects to it. One is, who do you love? Not just those who are close to you, but even your enemies. That is, who does it include? The other is, how far, to what degree are you prepared to persevere in the path of love? That is, the extent of turning the other cheek, going the 2nd mile, to pray for those who persecute, to love even your enemies. And this is in line with what God desires of us and following the example of our Lord. And to be like God Himself in His character, to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The kind of love that God has. Yes, we do falter and fail, but that is the direction. Not a flimsy commitment, but a definite commitment to learn more and more, to be transformed, conformed to the image of Christ. More and more to be transformed into the character of God. More and more to be like God in our character, in our inner man. And the character of God, the perfection of God in His character, is in every aspect comprehensive. There's one. But the other is the quality of it. And so that must be a lifelong process where we continually seek to move in that direction. So it's not a passive thing. It grows with time. The positive, constructive posture grows when there is a positive, appropriate response in our heart and we are moving in the way God desires of us and what the scriptures exhorts us. So there is no justification for negative reaction, words and conducts towards any individual, whoever he may be. We should not have this attitude of wanting to hit back, to give it back to him, to do him harm in any way, no matter what others may do to us. But even more serious is negative reaction, words and conduct that hinders or destroys God's work and detrimental to the body of Christ. We've seen just now, the Apostle Paul tells us to seek to abound for the edification of the church. Let all things be done for edification. Now, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. The Apostle Paul talks about the temple of God. And in other contexts, he may be referring to the individual. But in this context here, the you in verses 16 and 17 is plural. You are a temple of God, the you that is plural. The temple of God here refers to the church, the body of Christ. You are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you as a body. And if any man destroys the temple of God, that is the church, God will destroy him. Well, destroying the temple of God, there are varying degrees of what we do that is destructive, that is negative. But what is important here that we need to pay heed to is the strong words of verse 17. The scriptures seldom put it across in this way. The epistles of Paul, he seldom speak in this way. God will destroy him. These are very strong words. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. We must pay careful heed. These are very strong words. And let us look at the context. The context from verse 1. Paul expresses concern for the spiritual health of the Corinthian church and the believers, and the expression of body life, and also the issue of factionalism, division, dissension. He's talking about the Lord's work and the building up of God's kingdom. In that context, he talks about you are a temple of God. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. We read from verse 1. He says, I could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as a man of flesh. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. So he's expressing his concern for the believers in Corinth, that they are fleshly. And then verse 3, he says, you are still fleshly. Since there's jealousy, strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Now in this context, he's talking about working in church life. For when one says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. So this is fleshly expressions, manifestations in our working of church life. And in particular here, he's highlighting factionalism, taking sides, and not concentrating on being faithful to God, but aligning ourselves with individuals, whoever he may be, even Paul, Although Paul is very positive, to say I'm of Paul, then another I'm Apollos, you're taking sides, aligning. Paul says this is very serious. It is detrimental to church life. It hinders, it hurts church life. And then he went on to explain, I planted Apollos water, but God was causing the growth. We must concentrate on positive building up. And that is what he's doing. And Apollos, true workers, servants of the Lord, will be doing that. And God was then causing the growth. So all those who are positive, true servants of the Lord, will all concentrate on that, building up and together with God. And then each will receive his own reward. We are all God's fellow workers. We are all working in the same direction. And you are God's field, God's building, verse 9. And then he went on to say, you must be careful how you build on the foundation. Is it with precious stones, gold, silver, verse 12, or is it with hay, straw? You'll be revealed with fire. Not just what you claim and what appears to be great accomplishments, but will it be able to stand the test? And if not, so many things you do, all burned up, you'll be very sad. And it is in that context that Paul then said in verse 16, do you not know you are a temple of God? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. So the Apostle Paul is talking about the church, our working in church life, and we must concentrate on building up together in the same direction, fellow workers, and together with God, and not do anything fleshly that will damage, hinder, harm, destroy the body. So do not participate in or in any way promote fleshly or promote factionalism. It's an expression of the flesh. It is contrary to oneness and effective expression of body life. For the body life to move well, it is very important. True unity, true oneness from the heart. Concentrating on the Lord, on the truth. Be very careful not to do anything damaging to the body of Christ, for whom Christ gave his life. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. We often think of Christ dying for individuals, which is correct. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son to this world, and Christ has died for the sins of everyone, and each one of us need to turn to God in repentance and faith. Christ has died for each one. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 tells us, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ died for the church, not just for individuals, so that he might sanctify her. That's the whole church. Having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, that he might present himself to the church, all right, he might present to himself the church in all her glory. So Christ came to this world not only to save individuals, but he came to give up his life, to die for the church, that he might sanctify the church, present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she will be holy and blameless. We must see this very clearly. This is very much in the heart of God, even before the foundation of the world, at the very heart of the mystery. So we must set our heart and devote our lives to the Lord's goal for the church. This is the very heart of scriptural revelation of what is in the heart of God. So we must align our heart with the Lord, set our heart, devote our lives to the Lord's goal for the church. The Lord wants the church to be sanctified. He wants to present to himself the church in all her glory. So that is what we must set our heart. And we must never do anything contrary to that. Anything that harms the health and the growth of the church, in any way hinder the expression of body life. So we ought to be deeply concerned about church life and seek to do whatever we can to contribute to the effective outworking and expressions of body life. Yes, there's a place to be concerned, and we ought to be, and at times we can be deeply concerned that things are not going on well. It doesn't mean positive constructive posture means we are oblivious to things that are not going on well. We ought to be, and at times we can be deeply concerned that things are not going on well. What then should be our response? Our response must be to pray, and then not only stopping at praying, but persevere in doing whatever we can to help and to build up in a positive and constructive manner. This is critical. We must be very careful not to react negatively in a fleshly manner and say or do anything detrimental which destroys rather than build up. Especially when we are disappointed or when we are upset, we need to be especially careful to look to the Lord for grace to help us. It is a serious matter. And the Lord's judgment can be severe if we do anything harmful to the church. We must reject the negative influences of the evil one in whatever way, whatever form it comes. We must be clear at all times, be conscious of the fact that the evil one is actively at work opposing God's plan and purposes. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And then they need to put on the whole armor of God. After all that he has said in the preceding chapters, he wants us to be very clear of the work of the evil one. Be clear, the evil one is actively at work, actively opposing God's plan and purposes. So God seeks to build up, but the evil one seeks to destroy whatever is of value in God's kingdom. We must be clear, where are we aligning our heart? The evil one seeks to destroy whatever is of value in God's kingdom, whether it be the lives of individuals or the body of Christ and God's work generally. And so he will scheme, he will incite, he will promote what destroys. We must be alert to his schemes, to his wiles, to discern and then to reject and resist his negative influences. And at times, how he works is not obvious. It can be subtle and yet very poisonous and destructive. And so Paul tells us, do not give the devil an opportunity. Ephesians 4 verse 27. So we emphasize the positive, we also need to guard against the negative. And guarding against the negative includes our need to guard against negative words as well as negative conduct. But not just words and conduct, even negative thoughts. And most importantly, a negative spirit. Whether it be resentment, bitterness, malice, hatred, retaliatory spirit, or even just within ourselves, a downcast spirit, discouraged, despair, depressed. All this is not consistent with a positive, constructive spirit. It's negative for our spirit, and you will also have implications on the way we manifest that spirit in the way we relate with others and as we serve the Lord. So do not feed negative thoughts and emotions, but seek to overcome them. Sometimes thoughts that come, they are not really our own. They even plant those thoughts within us. They even can manipulate our emotions. But we must not feed it. We must not go along with it. We must reject the negative thoughts and feelings and affirm the positive posture. We must submit to God, reject and resist the influences of the evil one. That is the basic posture throughout our lives. We must maintain this posture. together with that, we must also guard against whatever unnecessarily stumble others. You may say, I had no negative intention. That is good, but still not enough. Your intention may not be negative, but you should still guard against unnecessarily stumbling others. I say unnecessary because as we seek to walk with God in truth, in love, what God desires of us, sometimes people may still be offended, disturbed, troubled, stumbled. The perfect ministry of the Lord Jesus, it doesn't mean everyone agrees with Him, and there were those who offended, who stumbled. But make sure, when others are stumbled because of our lives, it is because it can't be helped. Let us be careful not to unnecessarily stumble others. Paul says if he meant stumbling others, he'd rather not eat meat. That's just an expression that he will seek to do whatever he can to refrain from stumbling others. To sum up this part, it is important that we do not justify negative reaction and response. Negative is in the direction of tearing down. It is in the same direction as darkness. It's opposite of light, truth, love. So never justify negative reaction response, even if it is not very major, but it is there. Do not persist in it. It is wrong. Recognize in whatever measure, to whatever degree it is there, it is detrimental to our own lives, our spiritual lives, and even our physical lives. Our physical body, our physical health, our mental health. When there are all these negative things within us, whether it be bitterness, malice, hatred, retaliatory spirit, resentment, whatever it may be, that's negative. Even our physical health will suffer, but definitely our spiritual health. Our relationship with God will suffer. It will rock our peace and joy in the Lord and the proper confidence in Him. It will have effect on our confidence in life, in Him, in God. It will affect adversely our relationship with other people. It will adversely affect our usefulness to God and God's kingdom. So in whatever form these negative elements are there within us, we must deal with it. Do not rationalize it away, justify it. Acknowledge, confess, repent, ask the Lord for forgiveness, and move on. It's also important not only not to justify ourselves, but not to be weighed down by the baggage of all these things that are not right. Deal with it. Acknowledge, confess, repent, ask the Lord for forgiveness, and then we can move on without that baggage. And that is important. We can maintain a clear conscience before God, not because we do not fail, but because we do acknowledge, repent, ask the Lord for forgiveness, and then we can have a clear conscience and carry on. Paul puts it in this way, and he covers various aspects of it, what we are talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. I'll just quickly go through this part. Paul wrote, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." No unwholesome word, not even a single word. That should be our goal. It doesn't mean we never fail. James tells us, we do fail. Don't stumble in your words. Wow, then you are perfect. Not so. None of us is perfect. So let no unwholesome word proceed from our mouth. That is our goal, our attitude. But only such a word as is good for edification, for building up, according to the need of the moment. What is appropriate? We need to look for wisdom, so that you will give grace to those who hear, helpful for the hearers. That is what we must concentrate upon. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Whatever is negative in us, attitude, spirit, words, conduct, it will grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, what we are to put away. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Whatever is negative, we must put them all away. But instead, the positive. Verse 32, be kind to one another, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I now want to come to an important aspect to balance the picture so that we have a balanced, wholesome understanding of the meaning of the positive, constructive posture. And I want to emphasize that the positive, constructive posture does not mean the following. It does not mean we always say what is pleasing to the ears of hearers. It does not mean we always do what others expect or desire of us. And even going further, it does not mean that we never say or do what we know is likely to rock the boat or result in a tense situation, an uncomfortable atmosphere. Many believers tend to think positive constructive means don't rock the boat. If you rock the boat, then it's not constructive. Or you say something, it results in the situation becoming tense. You know you say that, you result in the decision becoming tense. It becomes uncomfortable. Then don't say it. It's not constructive. It's not positive. Not necessarily. But as I said, never. It doesn't mean never say or do. Not that you always go and rock the boat. You always go and say things that make people feel uncomfortable. That make the situation very tense. And also, it doesn't mean never say and do what may arouse antagonism and hostility. Some people straight away recoil. Of course, constructive means never say anything that will arouse antagonism, arouse hostility, so must not say it. At times, we may not only have to do one of these, but at times we may have to do all the above. But even while we do all the above, we must make sure we still maintain the positive, constructive posture. And it can be done. Let us reflect on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. To cover this well, you'll take a few messages, which we have very little time left, not feasible. The Lord Jesus, He's perfect in character, in wisdom, He walks in love and truth, He's our perfect example. He always does what is pleasing to God the Father. But let's now look at a helpful passage, an occasion that reflects His attitude and approach to life and ministry, and in which we see all these various aspects that we are talking about illustrated in His life. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching Him to see if He would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And He said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against Him, as to how they might destroy Him. Notice here, the Lord Jesus was motivated by compassion for the man with the withered hand. And He went ahead and healed on the Sabbath, even though He knew the religious authorities would be upset and would regard Him or regard what He did as breaking the Sabbath, which is something serious. The Lord Jesus was prepared to rock the boat. And there was something serious at that time, breaking the Sabbath. At least that's what the religious authorities would regard it. But the Lord Jesus did that. One aspect of it has to do with compassion for the man, but the other is, what is the truth? That understanding was wrong. So, in truth, in love, He healed the man with the withered hand. He did not say what was pleasant to the ears of the religious authorities, the Pharisees in this context. He did not do what they expected of Him, that is, refrain from healing on the Sabbath. Instead, He said and He did what He knew would result in a tense and uncomfortable atmosphere. Just imagine the context there, and you're all watching. And He went ahead, He healed. It was tense, uncomfortable. But the Lord Jesus did what he did because to him that was needful. It was the right thing. It was in the direction of building up God's kingdom. It was the will of God the Father for him to do that. It was an expression of true love. It's an expression of love in truth. And speaking and living the truth in love. And the Lord Jesus continued to preach, teach, and conduct himself as God the Father desired of him, even though he knew it would antagonize and arouse hostility. And it did. Even to the point of their plotting against him. This was already indicated in this passage. The Pharisees, they were conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. The Lord Jesus persevered, continued. Even to the point of their plotting against him, to put him to death, and finally climaxed in their actually crucifying him on the cross. Another aspect of the posture, positive posture does not mean positive constructive posture. It does not mean we condone or we're indifferent to sin and wrongdoing. Sometimes people think you're constructive means you just ignore. Just now we saw, turn the other cheek. We are prepared to turn the other cheek, but that does not mean we are indifferent to wrongdoing. We look to God for wisdom, how to respond to the situation. If it means turn the other cheek, we are prepared. But at times it may not be turning the other cheek. So let us look at how the Lord Jesus began his ministry. Mark chapter 1 verses 14 to 15. He was preaching the gospel. And he says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Yes, he has brought good news, but we must repent. That means he's not indifferent to sin and wrongdoing. That is critical. He pronounced woes on the scribes and Pharisees for the hypocrisy and lawlessness. He wasn't silent, indifferent. He didn't condone their wrongdoing. Matthew chapter 23 verses 27 to 28, just as an example, but the whole passage there, the woes that he pronounced on the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 27, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. This must be something that would have been very difficult for them to accept, to take it. And that is why, you can see, they were very aroused. He told them, you too, verse 28, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. At times it may be needful to say things that can be very unpleasant to the ears of the hearers, that can be arouse antagonism, hostility. But make sure, when we do such things, it is really the will of God, the wise thing to do, the correct thing to do in that situation. Be very careful not to excuse ourselves when what we have done is foolish, improper. And then we say, oh, but the Lord Jesus also did this and that, the anger people, that arouse them, antagonize them. So bear in mind, the general principle is, be at peace with all men if feasible. Not arouse antagonism, hostility. But be at peace with all men if feasible. That is, without compromising faithfulness to God and what God desires of us. And whatever God desires of us is always consistent with light, truth, love. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That is within your heart. You want to be at peace with people. And when it is not peace, it is not easy because it can't be helped. Because we are be faithful to God. Another aspect that's important to recognize when it's the positive, constructive posture is that it is not passivity. Sometimes people think to be constructive, positive, in this situation, I'm very unhappy, I'm very upset, so I do not want to be negative. So I don't say anything, I don't do anything. And that may sound, seem very good already. But that may not be sufficient. Don't say or do anything negative or detrimental, so I don't do or say anything. Some may think this is okay. It may not be okay. In any case, if it is passivity, it is clearly not okay. Because passivity is not consistent with a positive, constructive posture, which at the heart of it, remember, is positive, constructive. That means not just refraining from doing the negative. You must set your heart to do what you can to contribute and to build up whatever is feasible that the Lord desires of us. That must be the attitude of our heart. That must be real. Whatever the context we are in, whatever the framework within which God sees fit for us to work out our lives, which can include a lot of factors that are not favorable, we must still seek to do whatever is feasible to contribute, to build up. So, quickly, some concluding remarks. How to approach your working of the positive, constructive posture. To live out the positive, constructive posture, we must look to God for His guidance and enabling. It cannot be on our own. For God to guide us and to enable us to say and to do what is appropriate, which may at times be unpleasant, but we must always be speaking the truth in love, walking in truth and love. And it must be grounded in sound knowledge and wisdom. So we need to grow in knowledge, and wisdom is critical. Look to the Lord to guide, to grant us wisdom. And for us to maintain the positive, constructive posture consistently, it has to become a part of our character. And this is meant to be consistently manifested, not just on one occasion. The quality of such a posture goes together with the development of the qualities of meekness, perseverance, love, patience, kindness, self-control. We've seen just now, to live out this life, it requires meekness, perseverance, love, patience, kindness, self-control, together with that increasing knowledge and wisdom, growth in moral and spiritual stature. And the two aspects bear a symbiotic relationship. That is, the nurturing and development of one enables and reinforces the development of the other. As we look to the Lord to help us to maintain and nurture the positive, constructive posture in the situation we go through, we will develop strength of character and the deepening of the qualities of the inner man. So as we maintain this posture, our inner man will keep growing, our character will grow. And as we nurture our character and the qualities of the inner man, you also enable us to manifest and further develop the quality of our posture. And a final remark. If we maintain the positive, constructive posture, we will fare well. At the personal level, and also in their working of church life. Even though there are weaknesses in our lives, and there are failures along the way. But as I mentioned, with the failures, acknowledge it, repent, ask Lord's forgiveness, and carry on from there. If we maintain, that is our settled position. It doesn't mean no failure, but we must keep coming back to this. The positive, constructive posture, and that is true, we will grow. We will fare well at a personal level. And if together we all seek to maintain this positive, constructive posture, we will fare well as a congregation. Yes, now, as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, reflect on the scriptural teaching on this subject, what God desires and requires of us, are our lives truly consecrated to the Lord? Do we recognize and do we seek to always maintain a positive attitude and spirit, always seeking the welfare, the well-being of others, and never what is harmful to them, always seeking to build up and not to destroy whatever they will contribute to God's kingdom, and never in any way to hinder, to impede the advancement of God's kingdom. Looking to the Lord to guide, to undertake, to enable, so that we may respond appropriately with wisdom. And this requires an increasing understanding, knowledge of what God has revealed in the scriptures, and a growing depth of quality of our relationship with God. As we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to search our hearts and spirit. Is there anything within that is amiss that we need to confess, acknowledge, put right, so that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your patience with us, your steadfast love. Thank you for your high calling, and thank you for what you have revealed in the scriptures. We pray that you will strengthen each one of us and help us to respond well to your calling, and that we may understand what it means to always adopt a positive, constructive posture, to be faithful to you, to walk with you in love, in truth, in the light. That we will always seek to build up and not destroy whatever is of value in your kingdom, that we may set our hearts only on our own, but together with the brethren, to contribute to the advancement of your kingdom. That our hearts may be set on the welfare of others and not self-centered, and that we may seek to abound for the edification of the church. Father, we recognize our frailties, our weaknesses, and we pray that you be pleased to do a deep work in our hearts, that you strengthen, encourage us, and help us to make progress in our lives. And even now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to each one of us, and to help us to recognize what needs to be put right in our lives, and not only to deal with the negative, but also to consecrate ourselves to you, and to work at what is positive, what builds up, to do whatever is feasible in our context, to contribute what we can as you desire of us. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last